Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
It's good to be with you. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I'm going to invite you to grab it and turn with me to the letter of Jude. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 25. Letter of Jude, verse 17 to 25. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this day. You've given it to us. We're grateful for your word and that we have an opportunity to be together in this room. Father, all of it is a gift and we thank you for it. Jesus, reveal yourself to us as we dig into this word, and Holy Spirit, convict us and guide us in the areas where we need to see change happening going forward. All of this is for your sake. Amen. How many of you are members of a gym or are committed to some type of workout plan, or have been got yourself involved in a diet or something like that? Anybody? Show of hands. Okay, a few of you, so maybe you actually know where I'm going with this. I turned 30 in July, and about a year ago, Pastor Stevens was saying to me that, hey, listen, you gotta chill out on all the stuff you're eating, because when you turn 30, your body is gonna start to change. Your metabolism is not gonna be the same as it was. And I don't wanna say that Stevens was right, but I can't really say that he was wrong, because earlier this year, I started to notice that my clothes were fitting a little bit differently. I thought something was wrong with my belt. And so in the springtime, I walked into this place up the street that promised a 30-minute full body kickboxing workout. And I knew that when I walked in those doors, these guys were going to drive a hard bargain, okay? I'll let you in on something. Clipboards are my kryptonite. If you're holding a clipboard and you ask me to sign up for something or give you money or whatever, I'm going to do it. Sure enough, I walk into this gym and this guy's holding a clipboard. I'm like, it's over. I'm doomed. Right? I'm going to have to sign up. I looked around. I liked what I saw. And I said, if I don't sign up today, I know that I'm never going to sign up. I'm going to go to the McDonald's in the plaza right there, and I'm going to contemplate my decisions. So I had to sign up, and I got involved. Over the past number of months, as I've been working out there, there is something I have learned more clearly than ever before. If you want to live differently, if you want to experience physical health, you need to be deeply committed to the process. You can't just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to see how this works out today. You've got to wake up and you've got to be minded. You've got to have the mind that I'm going to go and I'm going to be disciplined and dedicated to seeing these changes happen. I actually think that gyms and personal trainers do a really good job at teaching us this lesson. They're not just trying to get you to sign up, though they do want your money. They're not just trying to sell you a product, but rather they're attempting to sell you a way of life. They want you to think differently. It's not something you do. You don't just go to the gym, but it's something or someone that you are. And so posters that are up in the gym are saying, you are not just a member, you are strong. You are determined. You are tenacious. You don't stop. You don't sweat. You drip awesome drops. They're trying to make you think and believe that there's something different here than just what everyone else is doing. It's a way of life. Speaking with my neighbor a couple of weeks ago, he's lost 45 pounds. Now, Jonathan didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, today's the day. That didn't happen. He had to change his diet. He had to, I think he quit smoking. He had to start going to the gym on the daily. He had to have a completely different way of life. And maybe you don't work out and go to the gym, but I still think you might get the idea that I'm communicating here. If you wanted to learn a language, or you want to master a craft, or you want to do anything, what did I put here, just so I don't scramble, because that's in my thoughts. Learning a language, an instrument, yeah. Have any of you learned an instrument? How many of you went to piano lessons and you didn't practice until 3 minutes before you showed up, right? You know that if you want to learn, it's got to be a part of your way of life. You got to be disciplined. And so, as we come to the letter of Jude, we're actually going to see that the Christian life is not just something we do when it's convenient for us, but it's actually a completely new thing. It is a way of life. It's not just stuff that we do, but it's something who we are. It's a person who we are. And I want us to keep this idea in mind as we go into the letter of Jude. Jude tells us that living the Christian life is going to be hard work. Living a life of faith, you need to be determined. You need to persevere. There are going to be folks that come up against you and try and hold you back, and we're going to see a little bit of what was happening at the time of his writing. You need to be on mission. You need to be focused. And it's not just stuff you do, it's a person that you are. It seems to me like the letter of Jude is a somewhat forgotten little letter. Depending on how your copy of the scriptures is printed out, it might only be on one page, right? 25 verses. Not only that, it's tucked in right before Revelation, this famous book that everybody wants to get to, so they just skip right ahead. Maybe you know from this letter, though, the benediction, this incredible closing remark. He says, "To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." This incredible send-off, right? But it's almost like knowing the end of a movie without knowing what happened ahead of time. If somebody spoils a movie for you, you're like, "Dude, why'd you do that? Don't wreck it for me. What happened? What was the plot line? How did things play out?" It doesn't matter how grandiose the ending to some symphonic or orchestral piece is. If you don't know all the movements of music that led you to this grand finale, it doesn't matter. So what is Jude all about? I think what Jude talks about was not just relevant for his time, but it's completely relevant for us. You see, he wrote this letter to warn Christians about false teachers that had slipped in among the congregation and were beginning to pervert the gospel and teach a message contrary to what they knew was true. It says this in verse 4, "Certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, the grace of our God, into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And so this perversion of the gospel is not something that is new or that was just brought up at the time of Jude. We see this happening throughout different parts of Scripture, in the New Testament in particular. The idea here essentially is you've been saved by grace through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, and now you can go on living however you want. You do not need to listen to God. You don't need to follow his rules. You can do whatever you like, living however you want. But it seems like since the resurrection of Jesus, there have been people who have been manipulating the truth, the story of what took place, to gain for themselves and to mislead other people. So for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see Paul talking to the church in Corinth about their sexual ethic and how they've had this complete misunderstanding of what God's grace is all about. Paul says in Romans, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? By no means. We don't abuse it. We receive it and we live in it and we accept it, but we don't just go on living like nothing changed." 1 John, in his epistle, John writes about this idea of darkness and light, and he says nobody can say that they're walking in the light if they're actually living in the dark. I heard one preacher say, you can't be living in the light if you're playing in the dark. And so this idea is it's not possible to live this two-way, two-faced kind of life. How is it possible that someone who's been transformed by faith in Jesus Christ, given being saved, forgiven of their sins, given a new identity, a new purpose, understanding God's will for their life, can go on living as if nothing has ever changed? It doesn't add up. And so these teachers, these were men that had slipped into the church. What that means is they just began coming around and they gained rapport. They had relationships and they began to leverage all of that to begin misleading other people away from the grace of God. And church, this is not something that just happened in the time of Jude's writing. This is something that goes on a regular basis. There are so many teachers and writers and people holding conferences that are manipulating and perverting the grace of God to make it for their own gain and nothing else. And so think about this idea of the prosperity gospel, this health and wealth idea, this name it and claim it. If you have enough faith and you tell God that you believe that he can do it for you, he will absolutely give it to you. There's no guarantee that God's going to give you anything that you ask for. He provides for us what we need, but we can't try and manipulate him just for our own gain. How about churches that are more concerned about numerical growth, that they're essentially ignoring what scripture blatantly says is true? Right? We don't want to offend anybody. We want to grow. So we're just going to kind of skip over some parts and whatnot, right? How about there are teachings which deny the Holy Trinity and they teach this oneness idea, something very relevant that's going on in the news right now. How about churches that are ethnocentric or believe that their culture or their ethnicity or their particular tradition, that God smiles upon them more than anyone else? We are a beautiful mosaic of people. People's churches. We have people from all over the world, and I love that. But don't for a moment believe that racism still can't creep into here. There are entire chapters. The book of Galatians is all about how God does not show favorites. It says those words. And yet there are churches that are saying our way is still better than others. It's a manipulation, a perversion. There's even one instance of a pastor, a quote-unquote pastor, who claims to be an atheist. This is true. This has been in the news. And she says that God is nothing more than a metaphor for goodness and a life lived with compassion and justice. And there's a quote-unquote church that gathers and talks about this stuff. Now listen, if you're not talking about Jesus, you're not a pastor. And if you're not talking about Jesus, you're not a church. You're just a group of people together. That's all. And so that's a perversion. How about this idea, particularly plaguing my generation, that spiritual experience trumps spiritual truth? In other words, what feels better to you or feels better to me must be more true than that other stuff I'm not so comfortable with. Perversions, manipulations, lies. And so it's not just at the time of Jude, but it's even today. After Jude gives these strong warnings, like right out of the gate, this guy just comes flying, right? After he gives these warnings, these initial warnings, he then goes on and uses three Old Testament analogies. We don't have time to get into all of this, but in your life groups this week, you will spend some time chewing through the analogies that he uses. But I will say this. I believe that Jude did this because what he's trying to say is, listen, if you're going against Jesus, you're not just coming against my opinions on the matter. You're going up against the living God. And if we go back into history and we see how the living God treated people who manipulated and misled others, they faced his wrath and his judgment. So just saying, you are up against something way bigger than you could ever imagine. And so for us, the question is, what are we listening to? What are we watching? What are we reading? Is there someone that you'll listen to no matter what they say because you like their style more than somebody else? Or perhaps you don't like a person's style, so you don't even give them a chance. Are you opening up your scripture and double-checking the verses? Like, this is why our habit here at People's is, if you've got a Bible with you, pick it up and read with us, because we want you to know that we're not giving you our opinions. We're talking to you about what the Word of God says. You can say what you want about me, and I believe you probably will. But you can't just say whatever you want about God and get away with it. And that's this idea that Jude is giving us here. And so, he raises these concerns, he's laying it on strong, and we're sitting here like, whoa, 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 Jude, what are we supposed to do about this? Imagine his readers at the time, like, I know these people, I think I'm believing that, my mom is kind of going down that, like, what do we do? And he turns and shifts gears and says, here's what you do. Dear friends, verse 20, By building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What I love about this is how practical it is. Remember, following Jesus is not something we do only when it's convenient for us. It's a way of life. And Jude isn't saying, here is stuff that you do. He's saying, here's the kind of person you are to be. We have to remember that This is not just a choice that we make from time to time, but every aspect of our being, we give our entire lives in service to God. And so the instructions he gives us are a philosophy of way of thinking. Verse 20, he says, build yourselves up in your holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Genuine and humble faith is marked by a life of prayer. Prayer is the opportunity to commune, to be in interaction and connection with the Almighty God. And so there's this incredible thing that happens. People who are living a life of faith go to God in prayer, and then as they go to God in prayer, he gives us more faith to go and do even more remarkable things for his sake. It's this incredible synergy that exists. They work in partnership. Why would anyone waste their time praying to a God that they didn't believe could actually do the things they were praying about, right? And so when we pray, we don't doubt. We pray in the Holy Spirit who helps us pray, who reminds us and convicts us and teaches us how to pray. And when we do that, we in turn begin to experience life fully because we are getting in connection with God. He says, keep yourselves in God's love. And I think this is an incredibly important statement given the context of the letter of Jude. Remember, he is writing in a time when there are lawless teachers perverting and abusing the gospel of grace, saying you can live however you want. And so my belief is that as he says, build yourselves up in your faith and keep yourselves in God's love, essentially what he's saying is you need to keep yourselves in your allegiance and commitment to God and his law. Let me explain. You might hear it said that Christ has overcome the law, so all we need is him. Now, don't get me wrong. All we need is Jesus. If you ever hear me saying anything different than what we need is Jesus, then you need to throw stuff at me. You have permission to tell me to shut up. All we need is Jesus. The thing is, though, when we get Jesus, we get a completely new perspective and understanding on everything. We understand our existence differently. We understand the world differently. We understand God, our creator, differently. And we get a new perspective and understanding of the law, of God's rules. So somebody might say, but because of Jesus, the Old Testament law doesn't matter to us anymore. To which I say, well, some of them don't. And then somebody might say, well, what do you just pick and choose? Which ones are you going to keep and which ones are you going to throw away? And I say, no, I'm not going to do that. Jesus and the New Testament writers actually did that for us. I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. Jesus, referring to the Ten Commandments, says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, right? One of the Ten Commandments. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If you're catching what's going on here, you're seeing that Jesus is not dismissing the law, but he's actually raising the bar. And so as we meet Jesus and as he transforms our life, we now understand what the purpose of the law was always meant to be. The purpose of the law was not just, here's a bunch of stuff I want you to do if you're going to be saved, but the law was to say, here's who I am as God, and if you want to live according to my standard, you need to be able to do all of this. But we know and we believe that we could not do that. Jesus and Jesus alone lived a life of perfection and was completely accepted by God as our sacrifice in our place. And so today we come and we say, Jesus, I know I can't do this on my own, but I trust you. And when we do that, this incredible thing happens where God gives us what was only meant for Jesus. And now our minds are renewed and we can go forward and we can say, it's not only that I want to obey the law because I think it's going to save me. I know it never could. But now with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, I actually can do the things that God is asking me to do. I actually can obey him. And you know what? I want to. And so somebody might say to that, this is an ongoing conversation. They might say, God loves us so much though. And true love, there's no way that true love means that he wants us to be enslaved to a list of rules. I think that true love is complete freedom to do whatever we please. To which I say, really? Oh, really? Let's think about it this way. There is a playground near to my house. You can actually see the playground from our front lawn, okay? Now, our son Jack loves going to the park. So does Sam, but he can't really talk and tell us that just yet. But our kids love going to the park. We love taking them to the park. We love the joy that they experience at the playground. There's this thing, though. In order to get to the park, you have to cross two streets. One of them is kind of small, but still a street. The other one is a little bit wider, and the cars go a little bit faster. And so our rules with Jack are simple. Jack, we're going to go to the park, and you can run up the sidewalk as fast as you like. Just stay within sight and make sure you can still hear us. But when you get to the road, you stop, and you wait for us. And we're going to hold your hand, and we're going to cross the road. And then we'll get to the park, and you can enjoy it. Now, am I a loving father because I gave my son these rules? Or am I wrecking my kid's childhood because I put these rules up in front of him? I'll tell you what I could do. I could give him no rules. I could say, Jack, there's the park. Have at it, buddy. But you know what would happen? He probably wouldn't make it. He'd get hit by a truck. He would get lost. He'd get chased by a dog. Who knows? He'd walk into somebody's house. Who knows what would happen? And so as a father, I know the goodness and the glory and the wonders of the playground. I know these things. I know far beyond the amounts of fun that you can have at the playground than Jack does now, and he'll learn those as he gets older. But I need to make sure that if he's going to enjoy it, there's got to be rules. The exact same thing goes with God and his law. God is not some cosmic buzzkill in the sky who gives us rules because he wants our lives to be miserable. But rather, God, the creator and giver of life, knows what it means to live life at its fullest. And so he's given us the law as a gift to show us when we're playing inside and outside of what his ideals are and what his plan is for life. If we ignore that and live outside, we're not going to make it. And so the purpose of the law for us today is not that it saves us by we obeying it and it saving us, but rather the law functions for believers who've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone as a boundary and a guideline to show us what living for God actually looks like. I need to move on. I'm getting excited. He says then in verse 21, continues in verse 21, wait eagerly for Christ's return. Wait for the mercy of the Lord. Now, waiting on the Lord is not like waiting for the pizza guy. When I order a pizza, I get so excited. And I go and I sit by the window and I look and I wait and I long and I wonder just this once, are they going to be later than 40 minutes? Right? And so there's this hoping and this expectancy, but waiting on Jesus is not like waiting for the pizza guy, because the pizza guy inevitably comes, and never once in my life has he come and have I ever got it free. Waiting on Jesus is not like waiting for scheduled guests. See, if you have a guest that you know is coming at 5 o'clock, earlier in the day, you start to get your place cleaned up, you start to get the meal prepared, and you know that around 5 o'clock, they're going to show up. It's not what waiting on Jesus is like. Waiting on Jesus is more like waiting on guests in the Italian home that I grew up in. I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. I only know the Italian way. And that way is you've always got to be prepared for the mysterious pop-in visit. You don't know who's going to come, but somebody will inevitably come, and you don't know when it's going to happen. I remember as a young man going into the kitchen, and my mom is baking something delicious. And I'm like, Mom, can I have a piece of this coffee cake? And she would say things like this. No, you can't have this. I made this in case we have company. In case we have company. But I'm right here, right now, salivating, ready to eat this, and you're saying, in case we have company. And sure enough, my mom knew that guests were inevitably going to come, and sure enough, she would have something ready for them. She would be prepared. Waiting on Jesus is like that. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, rather, but we know it is going to happen inevitably, and we know that it's going to happen soon. And so the question is, are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? Are you longing for that? Do you think of the return of Jesus as an inconvenience on your plans for your life? Or do you see it as the only thing you could ever really want and hope for? We got to remember that living a life for Jesus is not just something we do when it's convenient for us. It is a way of life. It influences and impacts and transforms every moment of every day. And so this means that we remain in a place of building ourselves up. We live from a posture of prayer and keeping ourselves and waiting for him on a daily basis. Jude then turns, again, shifts gears, and he says, okay, that's how you take care of yourself, but here is how you ought to interact with other people. As you live this Christian life, here is how you interact with other people. Verse 22, he says, be merciful to those who doubt, saving others by snatching them from the fire. Be merciful, not harsh. When you're interacting with people who doubt the existence of God or who are living in opposition to what we know he would want from us, are you gentle with them? Are you patient with them? Or are you more interested in making a point? Or are you more interested in making a friend, right? Or are you more interested in winning an argument? Or are you more interested in seeing the possibility of this person's life won for Christ's sake? We've got to reevaluate how we interact with people. We need to be known for our mercy. And Jesus has invited us into this mission with him. The moment we trust in Jesus, we are immediately commissioned to go out and help others experience the same life change that we've experienced by introducing them to Jesus and making others known. Do you want others to know Jesus? He says then to others, show mercy mixed with fear. And what he's talking about here, I believe, is these false teachers that he's already warned the people about. Now, we've got to be cautious, but even those who are enemies, Jesus instructed us to pray for them. And when we interact with people that are teaching something contrary to what we believe, is our posture one of mercy, one of love, right? While we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That means that God in his plan and in heaven had a timing when he said, now is when I'm going to send my son Jesus to pay the ultimate price for those people who've been living in opposition for me, the ultimate act of mercy. And again, when we meet Jesus, we get a new name. We get a new life. We have a new vision, new purpose, new identity. Do we want others to experience that as well? Judas saying, yeah, this is how we interact with others so they would experience it too. We are to be known for our mercy and our love. And then there's this grand finale. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. What an incredible dose of reassuring hope. We are kept. We are safe. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God and the life that he gives us, the relationship we have with him. No person, no message, no power, no lies, no nothing can separate us from him. And do you know why? Because he keeps us. He is more faithful and committed to us and his covenant with us than we are to him. And that is worth praising him for. Who is this God? This God, Jude says, is glorious. He's glorious. Glory is equal to fame and renown and being well known. Our God is well known. God is glorious as he is. Now, something that our culture has confused, or maybe we're confused because of how our culture views glory, is like this. If you can think of a celebrity or an athlete or someone who's a politician, somebody who's of high renown, they're famous, they're well known. The only reason they're there is because they were put there by other people. So musical artists who are making $1 billion and are all over the charts, they're only there because people bought their albums. If you stop buying their albums, they lose their fame, they lose their glory. But that's not how it is with God. God is glorious as he is. He's the source of glory. This means that by choosing to worship God, we don't actually add one iota to his glory or fame. It also means that if we choose not to worship him, his status is completely glorious, does not change one bit at all, because our God is glorious as he is. He's majestic, Jude tells us. He rules over everything. He is royalty, the lion and the lamb, as we sang, and every knee will bow before him. Do you know what that means? There will come a day when everyone is made aware that Jesus has always been king, that he has always been royal, and we will all be on our knees worshiping him, but some of them will not be brought into his kingdom. But there will be others, church, who love him and who are waiting for him and who are living for him, and he will come and we will know that he's our king because we've been waiting for our king to come, and he will bring us into the kingdom. Now, you got to ask yourself in the midst of this whole conversation, how did you feel when I said there will be some that don't go in and some that do go in? My prayer, and actually as we were singing this song, I was moved to tears for the people I know that don't want to be in his kingdom. Do we want to go out and show people God's glory and God's fame so they'll be a part of the kingdom? Church, we got to do this. We've got a mission. We've got a calling here. He has all authority and power, Jude says. All of it. He has all power, all authority. That means anyone else who has any influence, any power, any leadership, any authority only has it because God gave it to them. And a day will come when justice will reign and anyone who's abused it will be held accountable for the ways that they've manipulated and perverted it and used it for their own personal gain. Get this, church. our God, the only God, is the one who makes the bricks and the stone and the woods and the metals that other people fashion and make their idols out of. Our God, the one we worship, the one we dedicate our lives to, the one we live for. And so this is why, as I join Upper Room Community Church, we can look at York Region, 1.3 million people, and we're saying we're going to do everything it takes to plant 5 churches in the next 10 years to impact the lives of 3,000 people in the places we live. What a crazy idea that will never work unless God has his hand on it. That's why Oswald, our founder, right? He says, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to try and preach the gospel in every single square inch of the world. What a crazy idea. And it can only be done, and it has been done, because God is in the midst of it, and we're serving the God who's actually alive. A few months ago, I was preaching in a movie theater. I actually preached in a movie theater twice, not during a movie, like churches that meet, in a movie theater. And while I was preaching there, God like gave me this sense of understanding, or this vision, maybe you'll call it, where I was like, imagine if every single movie theater in every single town and city across our entire nation was booked solid on Sunday mornings because there were so many churches that wanted to gather there to recognize God's fame and glory. And maybe you're looking at your workspace where you're going to go back, or your school where you're starting. Imagine if God's glory and fame was no longer hidden, but it was known because you trusted him, because you didn't just serve God or live for him when it was convenient for you, but you made it your way of life, completely sold out and dedicated to doing everything you can to make his name known. Our God is worth it. So how are you doing with this? How are you living? What needs to change? We've all got things we need to adjust, and we can by God's grace. He helps us to do that. Go from this place. Live differently for his sake, because this God is worth it. Our God is worth it. The only God is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are. I'm awestruck time and time again as I read these words about who you are. And God, that you and your infinite knowledge and power and wisdom and mercy would still choose to make a way for us to be made right with you. God, we just honor you. We're humbled before you. I pray for this church, for each person here, Lord, wherever they're at in their walk. Perhaps they're skeptical, but maybe their interest is piqued. Maybe they've been walking with you for a long time and they know that there's some things they need to adjust. Whatever it is, God, please work in their lives. Holy Spirit, guide them and direct them. We want to do this not so we'd be remembered, but so you will be known. For your sake and for your glory, we live our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.